It should be in the 6th month, footnote, look at the bottom, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and then go on with the text. You can't translate what's not there. You can't put it in. Anyway, that's enough of my gripe and my rant. Yeah, thank you. The NIV is a fine translation, but when you're translating, translate only. Don't put commentary in. But it's a familiar story, I think. As I read that, I thought, you've heard this story. You know this story. You know that I know that you know this story. Because it's a popular story. And with only one exception in Christian art, the Annunciation is the most depicted in art of anything of Scripture. And usually they depict the Virgin Mary and the angel Gabriel. And sometimes there will be a dove in the picture to let you know the Holy Spirit's present, or there'll be a ray of light coming through a window hitting Mary to symbolize the presence of the Spirit. But Mary, and you can go look at these later. If you just Google Annunciation artwork, they'll all come up. Mary is almost always on the right-hand side, and she's always facing the viewer. Gabriel is almost always on the left-hand side in profile. incidentally, the only biblical story that's more depicted in art than the Annunciation is the crucifixion. But in these paintings and depictions of the Annunciation, if you do look at them, notice the surroundings. They're opulent. There are columns. They're vaulted ceilings. It's lavish. It's luxurious. Out the window, there are gardens, well-kept gardens that are visible. Sometimes there are golden drapes and the finest furnishings in the world. And Mary is usually in a beautiful blue gown or a dress of some sort. And sometimes even Gabriel's dressed up. Sometimes he's dressed as though he were a clergyman in fine robes. It's always shown as a grand event. And it was. It was a grand event. But it didn't happen in a grand way. It did not happen in a grand place. There was no opulent splendor surrounding it in any way whatsoever. The town of Nazareth, at the time that this occurred, was a tiny village, at most 400 people. And Nazareth at the time was not very accessible. That's why it was so small. It was in a sort of a little basin surrounded by hills, and it was up the hill from the highway that went from Tyre and Sidon to Jerusalem. And so they're off the beaten path. And I can imagine that when Gabriel showed up at where God had sent him, he might have thought, did I write that address down right? This is a pretty big message. But here he is in a tiny little backwater village. And when he saw the Virgin Mary, a peasant girl, he may have thought, wrong girl, wrong house. Because Gabriel had come with the single greatest message of all time about the greatest miracle in human history that was about to take place. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, was coming to be with his people in a most unusual way. God was going to become one of us. As John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God would lay aside his glory and be born as a baby into an economically impoverished family in a tiny village. This was the message that Gabriel had for Mary. Actually, it had to do with her part in it. But basically, Gabriel had come to announce the incarnation. The Annunciation is about the incarnation. And in a few minutes, when we all recite the Nicene Creed, we're going to say about the Annunciation, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was made man. And I wanted desperately to make this sermon about the incarnation. But that's not what God had in mind. What he said to me when I sat down to work on the sermon was, that's coming in the next couple of weeks. We're getting into Christmas. We'll talk about the incarnation then. But that is the message. This is the message that begins your next couple of Sundays and your Christmas Eve and Christmas service. But today, I want us to just simply walk through this Annunciation and follow the conversation between Gabriel and Mary. Listen to their words and actions, and remember that in this story, although they're the principal players, the principal characters in this story is not about Mary, and the story is not about Gabriel. The story is about God. This story is about God and what God is beginning to do. Gabriel begins his message, and it was in the sixth month, but Elizabeth's not here. Okay. I think we made that clear. But the angel Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one," and I am reading to you from the English Standard Version, which is based off of the old RSV, so already I love it. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel Gabriel gives her the greeting, and then he says to her, "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You can only imagine what went through Mary's mind at that announcement. And if we walk through this, one of the first things you notice when angels show up anywhere is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were in here working with the sound and trying to figure out how to get Zoom, the music from the band over Zoom in a clear way to people worshiping it in the safety of their homes, I don't remember exactly what happened, but I do remember that Sean said, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." And then a discussion started, and Father Bill said that that's in Scripture 365 times. And I remember Sean saying, "That should be made into a calendar. 365 days of no fear." Can you imagine how well that calendar would have sold this year? That was made for 2020. We need to hear that every day. And I think that perhaps as you read through Scripture, that maybe all angels go to a training class where they're told, boy, when you show up and you start talking to people, the cardinal rule is that you preface your message with, don't be afraid, do not fear. Because if you don't, they're going to be massive coronaries everywhere. People are going to wet their tunics. You just don't want to go there. So start it off. Always remember, do not be afraid. And Gabriel does. He says that to Mary. He said it earlier to Zechariah when he scared him in the temple. Whatever you do, don't say boo.
Yeah.
Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And in that message, Gabriel says something to her twice in that greeting. You are highly favored. And then again, he says, you have found favor with God. And we need to note that being favored does not mean that God is going to make her life go perfectly. He's not going to smooth out the rough places. It's not like the every valley shall be exalted and every hill laid low and your way will be smooth, Mary. She found favor with God, but it didn't mean her life would not be filled with pain or tragedy, just like everybody else's. Look at Mary's favored life. She had to endure the scandal of a pregnancy before marriage and the whispers of people. She and Joseph had to flee their own country because King Herod wanted to kill their baby. And they found themselves as refugees in a foreign land, Egypt. And she would live to see her own son arrested. She would see him abused and beaten. And she would see him crucified. In fact, she was standing at the foot of his cross. And she watched him die. She was the favored one. And I can imagine, Mary crying out, could we have a little less favor here? This doesn't sound like favor. But she was favored. In Isaiah 66:2, God spoke these words. These are the ones I look on as favored. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Mary had apparently found favor with God. Obviously, she was selected among all the billions of women who've ever lived. There's something special. I think of the title of that movie, There's Something About Mary. And there is something about Mary. But this might offend some of my Catholic friends, but I would say, is Mary special? Yes, Mary is special. But Mary wasn't chosen because she was special. Mary was made special because she was chosen. And I think that's true for us as well. We are all chosen. We all become special. We all become favored of God. But Mary did have great humility. She did have a contrite spirit. And we call that she was favored and that God was with her. You are highly favored. God is with you. God was with her in the midst of all of these horrible things that happened in her life. God was there with everything. He was with her through the suffering, through the pain. God was with Mary. And knowing that God was with her is what enabled Mary to answer the angel Gabriel as she did. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's a big yes. Now, through the centuries, in countless sermons and in books and all sorts of writings, the Virgin Mary is held up as a model for Christian discipleship. Her willingness to say yes to an unprecedented and extremely extraordinary request is the model that we are to emulate. Now, in the Eastern Church, what Mary said, when Mary said that yes, she became what they call the Theotokos. We have a depiction on the wall over here. Theotokos, she was the God bearer. And it's two words mashed together. Theo, of course, being God, and Tokos, bearing as in childbirth. This is not saying so much about Mary as it is about Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh. Therefore, she is the Theotokos, bringing God into the world, the God-bearer. And it's very, very difficult to translate that into an English phrase. And the closest the Western Church has come to it is Mother of God, which Protestants don't like to say because it makes it sound like the Godhead had its origin in Mary, which it didn't, obviously. But it is said, when Catholics say Mother of God, it's not so much about Mary. They're talking about her son, Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. Oops, I'm sorry, I slipped into the incarnation. And that's yet to come. Now, it may sound a little strange, but the things that were said to Mary at the Annunciation could be said to you as Christians who are in Christ. By being in Christ, you've found favor with God. And Emmanuel, God with us, is a reality in your everyday life. God is with us. And just as Mary did, when God calls us, we should be able to respond, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." As like Mary, we have a similar call to bear God into the world, not through our wombs, which is good because I don't have one. Not through our wombs, but through our hearts. We're to share Christ, that Christ within us, to the world. Now, if you were paying attention to the story as we slowly walked through it, you may have noticed I jumped over something. I skipped something. It's that question that Mary asked Gabriel. Passed right over it. I didn't even nod to it, so I will now. After Gabriel explained to her everything that God was going to do, her question was, "How can this be? How can this be? I'm a virgin. This is not the way it happens. How can this be?" And in Gabriel's answer, we find two very important things. I'll read his answer to you again. The angel Gabriel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The two things we should note there is, number one, the entire Godhead is present in this moment. How is it going to happen? The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The shadow of the Most High, and the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There in this one answer, God, the triune God, is laying aside his glory to come as a human. Oh, but that's for next week. I'm sorry. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. What we need to hear from the angel Gabriel is that nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. Virgins don't give birth. They can when God's power is involved. People don't rise from the dead. They can when God's power is involved. People aren't cured of terminal diseases, but they can be when God's power is involved. Nothing will be impossible. God can overcome nature. God can overcome personal doubt. He can overcome any objection or action that anybody will throw in his path. You remember the story in Genesis when the angel messengers came and they told Abraham that, you know, hey, this time next year, you'll have a son. And Sarah was in the tent and she laughed. You know, ha ha, that the, of course, then she lied about it, but she laughed that, you know, someone her age would have a child. And the messengers were a little indignant about it. And they said, is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, is the answer, obviously. And so in this, in the midst of this present darkness, as we're sitting, wondering and waiting and, you know, what we're supposed to do or how can we do this? And there's so much grief and death all around us. And we think of the people we know who are, suffering from terminal diseases, even, the bishop's wife, Olivia, you know, we pray for her. We pray for her earnestly. Why? Because we know that God can. Is that impossible? No. Nothing is impossible when God is involved. So in this present darkness, when you hear God call, say yes. Say yes. You're favored. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. And the Lord can accomplish the impossible through you. Amen.